and verify sanctions removal. It's also seeking guarantees the U.S. will not withdraw from the agreement again. Without such an assurance, Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi says, a return to the JCPOA will not be possible. Up until now, the U.S. has shown no signs it's willing to give that assurance. If a deal is to be reached in the next round or by mid-July, the right political decisions need to be made. Homolezki, Vienna.
Palestinian factions have congratulated the Islamic Republic of Iran for successfully holding its presidential election and the victory of Ibrahim Raisi, Iran's judiciary chief in the election. Palestinian factions said Raisi's election would strengthen Iran's commitment in supporting the Palestinian cause and the Palestinians' resistance against the Israeli occupation and crimes committed in the Palestinian territories.
We view the Iranian elections as consistent with a democratic process based on political pluralism and a vote of the Iranian people. His election would strengthen the support of Iran for the Palestinian cause.
Resistance group of Hamas congratulated the Islamic Republic of Iran for the success of the democratic process, holding of the presidential election and the victory of Ibrahim Raisi as Iran's president. The movement wished the Islamic Republic of Iran progress and prosperity. In a separate message, the Islamic Jihad movement congratulated the people of Iran on this great achievement, saying that again the people of Iran have reiterated their commitment to the path of revolution and Islamic establishment.
Raisi is one of the political figures in Iran who've openly stated their commitment to the Palestinian cause. What we witness lately proves that they will continue the same policy and put the weight behind the resistance front.
At the end of the day, experts here say the results of the Iranian election is seen as a victory in the face of the propaganda of the enemy's mercenary media. Iran has always stood by the Palestinians, and today with the election of the new president, Palestinians believe Iran's commitment to supporting the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian resistance would even strengthen. Mona Qandil, Occupy Ramallah.
On Friday, a Palestinian Day event dubbed Women Fighting for Freedom took place in the Verano Garden, not far from Rome's major University of La Sapienza. The one-day initiative gave the public a taste of what the next Palestine festival will be in September. The focus was on the role played by the women in safeguarding the Palestinian culture from the Israeli occupier.
L'importanza che assume la donna nelle varie lotte.
The women play a crucial role in all struggles, whether they are Chileans, Cubans or Palestinians. It's the women who provide an education to the young Palestinians. It's the women who provide assistance in the refugee camps. It's them, again, who pass down our culture through the generations.
The role of the women fighting for freedom was discussed during a round table, the liberation of the territories from the Israeli occupation and the right of the Palestinian people to self-determination were also among the topics touched on during the meeting.
Over the past days, Israel has resumed bombarding the northern parts of the Gaza Strip. This after hundreds of Palestinians, including women and children, were killed in previous Israeli bombardments of the Gaza Strip carried out between May 10 and May 20. Israel's airstrikes also brought widespread devastation to the already impoverished territory.
What is going in Palestine is clearly against the international law, against the UN resolutions. And what is happening by keeping some countries their silence is giving impunity to the occupier.
Unfortunately, nothing will change if the UN and all major countries continue not to take a firm stance on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
People at Rome's Palestinian Day event have called on Palestinians to remain steadfast and fight for their rights despite their suffering. Max Civili, Rome.
The short but intense presidential race in Iran came to an end on Saturday, with principalist flag bearer Ebrahim Raisi announced as the next president. out of some 29 million votes cast in the election. Raisi secured more than 17.9 million votes to win the election by a comfortable margin against his reformist rival, Abdel Nasser Hemati, who stood third in the race with less than 2.5 million votes.
Mr. Ibrahim Raisi is chosen by the people as the winner and president with 17,926,345 votes. Mr. Mohsen Rezaei Miqat got 3,412,712 votes. Mr. Abdel Nasser Hemati, with 2,427,201 votes, is in the third place. Mr. Amir Hossein Ghazizadeh Hashemi, with 999,718 votes, is in the last place.
President-elect Raisi was the chief of Iran's judiciary from 2019 until he won the election. The Muslim cleric ran with the slogan of popular administration, Strong Iran, with a focus on uprooting corruption in the executive branch, fighting poverty, creating jobs, containing inflation and housing prices.
I will make changes to the circulars that allow astronomical salaries for certain managers. This way we can help promote justice.
President-elect Raisi will take over power from outgoing President Hassan Rouhani with a host of unresolved issues. On top of them is an economy affected by the U.S. sanctions. That's in large part tied to the fate of the 2015 nuclear deal. On the campaign trail, Raisi stood out as an outspoken critic of Rouhani's policies. He believed that the ultimate cure for the economy must be explored inside the country.
Mr. Raisi comes from the principalist camp, which believes that any talks with the West must take place from a position of strength, unlike the weak stance adopted by the outgoing administration, which has made the negotiations erosive. Raisi would continue the Vienna talks, but he would tell the other side, hey, if you want a deal, let's have it. If not, we'll continue with our remedial nuclear steps.
Some 60 million Iranians were eligible to vote in this year's election. The Interior Ministry put the final voter turnout at 48.8%. The polls opened an hour earlier at 7 a.m. on Friday, and voting was extended several times until 2 a.m. on Saturday, both to accommodate the flow of voters and prevent the spread of the coronavirus. Ibrahim Raisi has promised to recover the Iranian economy and strengthen it in the face of sanctions. Now it's up to him to make good on his promises and bring about the economic change that every Iranian is now hoping for. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Yemen's Ansarullah movement blamed the United Nations for the Saudi atrocities committed against Yemeni children. The movement said the UN has always been providing the political cover-up for the Saudi war crimes. This came after the United Nations added the Ansarullah movement to its blacklist of groups for violating children's rights.
We were not surprised by this decision because the UN had removed the name of Saudi Arabia from its blacklist of the groups violating children's rights. The United Nations have not taken any real steps to protect the rights of Yemeni children who die every day due to continued blockade on food, medicine, and fuel. I believe that this is a resounding scandal for the Secretary General of the UN, who began his second term with this decision.
The member of the Supreme Political Council, Mohammed Al-Houthi, dismissed as baseless the UN accusation, saying it did not refer to an investigation on the ground as the movement has demanded. Meanwhile, the Minister of Information said the UN has turned a blind eye to the ongoing Saudi blockade on Yemenis, which causes the death of tens of Yemeni children on a daily basis. Saudi Arabia and its allies launched a devastating war against Yemen in March 2015. The war has killed thousands of civilians, including women and children, and turned the war-torn country into the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the United Nations.
Observers say the United Nations blacklisting of Ansarullah is politically motivated and has no relation to the humanitarian situation in Yemen. They believe that the UN must take real actions against the Saudi blockade if it has real intentions to end the suffering of millions of Yemenis. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Just a quick one. When are you going to...
He might have emerged the loser in a bitter internal power struggle inside Downing Street. But Dominic Cummings is reminding his former allies inside the Conservative Party that a wounded animal is at its most dangerous. Prime Minister Johnson is standing by his health secretary, even after Cummings leaked messages where Johnson branded the man in charge of handling Britain's COVID crisis as expletive hopeless and suggested handing over some of his responsibilities.
Dominic Cummings is doing this because he's his own axe to grind following his sacking as Johnson's political aide. It's clear I don't think we could trust him as far as you could throw him, but at the same time he's shedding light on what seems to be a chaotic and inefficient government whose handling of the beginnings of this pandemic was truly disastrous in terms of the number of people dying, the highest in Europe.
In an escalation of tensions between Cummings and Hancock, MPs were told back in May that the health secretary had lied to the prime minister about testing hospital patients before they were released into care homes at the start of the pandemic. In a 7,000-word blog, Cummings described Johnson and co. of rewriting history and said if number 10 is prepared to lie so deeply and widely about such vital issues of life and death last year, it cannot now be trusted either on COVID or any other crucial issue of war and peace.
Hell hath no fury like a special advisor scorned, and Dominic Cummings is making life inside the Conservative Party for his former colleagues an absolute nightmare. After all, he's the man with an agenda and the inside information to follow through.
Cummings's refusal to slink off into the political wilderness must be a source of great concern for the government, who must be dreading what he will reveal next.
I don't think he's particularly bothered about the damage he might inflict on the Conservative Party, or indeed his former boss Boris Johnson. Clearly his anger over his sacking has overcome any reservations he's got.
This might be unfolding like a poorly written telenovela, but the public will do well to be reminded that these individuals at the center of this political drama, they were the ones in charge, making decisions that may well have cost thousands of people their lives. Amina Taylor, London.
The General Confederation of Lebanese Workers, the country's labor force umbrella, called for a nationwide strike across the country. Several streets in major cities and a number of key highways were blocked. Banks, several large companies, and many shops also remained closed. Head of the General Labor Union stressed in the gathering that all institutions of Lebanon are threatened, as are the citizens of the country.
We need to face this collapse of institutions through social solidarity and cooperation to preserve what is left of Lebanon and the workers of the country. This cannot happen without a salvation government which confirms political stability, paving the way for economic solutions.
The crisis has deeply stressed the budget for subsidies on essential goods. Power cuts have increased in many areas, which are seeing only 2 hours of electricity per day. People are lining up at gas stations for up to 2 hours to get limited liters of petrol in their cars, while supermarkets and pharmacies are running short of supplies.
The General Labor Union in Lebanon has declared that all members, including economic bodies, Organization of Merchants, and even the Association of Banks in Lebanon, back the strike and allow their employees and workers to take part in gatherings and protests. And while this strike is to protest the main dire economic situation in the country, it is also to put pressure on the political factions to form a much-needed cabinet.
Parliament Speaker Nabih Berri has declared an initiative to help mediate stalled talks to form a government. The disagreement is mostly prominent between Prime Minister-designate Saad Hariri and President Michel Aoun, who don't see eye to eye on the general framework of a cabinet lineup. Members of the parliament close to the speaker believe this initiative is the last resort.
This initiative is the last opportunity for the Lebanese to see some agreement on a cabinet. All political factions inside Lebanon backed this proposal, and it was also endorsed by regional and international sides, since it provides a plan for a comprehensive solution. Speaker Berri has put forth a practical framework and tactical steps to try to loosen the knot on debated issues, but this requires mutual trust and reaching a common denominator where the collapse will continue and we will all regret it then.
The World Bank has labeled Lebanon's economic crisis as one of the world's worst since the 1850s. Lack of accountability has also been one of the major reasons behind an extended, multifaceted crisis in Lebanon. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Get up. Good morning.
Good morning. Your captain speaking, and we're currently cruising over Iranian skies.
ایستگاه شهید بهشتی. مسافرین گرامی، خواهشمند از جهت تعیین مسیر به تابلوهای راهنما توجه فرمایید.
Hello, good morning.
Good morning. How is everything?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day he appointed for a rising. To thee belongs praise, for thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst thou willed, thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to thee belongs praise, for thou created, then proportioned, and ordained, and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to thee, to be joyful in worshipping thee, to be desirous of thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom thou wilt.
The debate.
Asked whether he is willing to meet with the U.S. President Joe Biden, he said no. That was Sayyid Ibrahim Raisi's answer. His first press conference as Iran's president-elect. Fresh off his election win, Iran's president-elect also said that the U.S. should return to the Iran nuclear deal. Will he wait around for the U.S. to return to the deal? And how will Raisi deal with the U.S. on Iran and other regional countries? Just a couple of the questions we'll be asking in this edition of The Debate.
Iran's president-elect Ebrahim Raisi has highlighted the principles of his government's foreign policy in his first news conference since his election last week. Raisi took a jab at the U.S. and Europe for the failure to live up to their commitments under the 2015 nuclear deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA.
The Americans violated the JCPOA and the Europeans did not comply with their commitments. The U.S. was obliged to remove all sanctions under the JCPOA, but it has failed to do so. The Americans should return and fulfill their commitments. I tell the Europeans not to be impacted by the pressure and the foreign policy of the Americans and to fulfill their obligations under the JCPOA.
This comes as Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA are engaged in talks in the Austrian capital to revive the accord, which has been hanging in the balance since former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally withdrew from it in 2018 and reimposed sanctions as part of his administration's maximum pressure campaign against the Islamic Republic. Raisi said his government will support negotiations that ensure Iran's national interests, but also made it clear that his foreign policy will not be limited to the nuclear pact.
Maximum pressure hasn't worked on our people, and so they must reconsider and return. Our people have shown that they resist pressures, and they must know that foreign policy of our administration does not start with the JCPOA and will not be limited to it either.
And this is how he responded to calls by some Western countries for including Iran's missile program in the Vienna talks to revive the JCPOA.
Iran's regional and missile programs are not negotiable. They have not fulfilled their commitments regarding issues that have already been negotiated and agreed upon. How can they enter into new discussions?
Raisi said his administration will focus on an expansive and balanced interaction with the world and would also be open to restoring ties with Saudi Arabia.
Ties with neighboring countries will be my administration's priority. With regard to ties with Saudi Arabia, there is no obstacle from the Iranian side to the reopening of embassies within the two countries.
Raisi also touched on the Saudi-led war on Yemen, calling for an immediate end to the conflict. Tehran has stressed that it seeks to establish ties with all countries based on mutual respect. Now it seems to be seen how Western and regional countries will deal with the new administration when Raisi takes office in August after he won over 60% of the vote in last week's election.
Our guest joining us for this edition of The Debate, journalist and author Daniel Lazar joins us from New York. We also have political analyst and university professor Fuad Azadi, who joins us also here in the capital, Tehran. All right, gentlemen, welcome. Fuad Azadi, let me first start with you and get a reaction upon Iran's new president, at this point, Iran's president-elect Ebrahim Raisi.
Well, this was his first news conference after he won the presidency. During the debates before the elections, his main focus was on domestic policy, economic policy. And in this news conference, a good portion of the time was dedicated to those issues. And since we had a lot of international media reporters present, we had a good number of questions on foreign policy issues. And the basic point that Mr. Raisi was trying to make is that he's going to learn the lessons of the Rouhani administration. So he's not going to put all his eggs in the basket of negotiating on Iran's nuclear program. He's going to have better relations with countries like China and Russia, and he's going to want to have better relations with Iran's neighbors. And he's not going to be pushed when the United States wants to get more concessions out of Iran, when the nuclear agreement is not followed by the United States, and the U.S. seems to want to keep sanctions on Iran and play around with sanctions at least. So these are the basic comments that he had, and I think overall, given the fact that his foreign policy credentials are not that extensive, he was a judge all his life, he fairly did a good job.
Why did they make such a big deal, Fuad Azadi, of the fact that when he was asked whether he will meet the U.S. President Joe Biden, that he said no?
Well, that was quick, so he can respond to questions without hesitation. And there's no need to meet with Mr. Biden when he keeps continuing the policies of the Trump administration. Yeah, and, Iran has difficulty buying vaccines using its own money because of sanctions, U.S. sanctions, and lots of other difficulties. So as long as the United States continues its failed policies of the past, there is no need to meet the American president, and that would be give him a credit. That would be a credit for American president of sanctioning Iranian people for the last 42 years and then sort of getting away with it. So there's no need to do that at this point.
Okay, Daniel Lazar, ask what message he had for the U.S. and Europe in this, what was his first press conference. Ibrahim Raisi said, I emphatically, and I'm quoting him, urge the U.S. to return to the JCPOA to comply with its commitments. The Iranian people expect you to abide by your obligations. He also made other statements. So what is your reaction to this particular statement made by him?
Well, I totally agree. I mean, the Biden administration position on JCPOA is basically illogical. I mean, Biden was in the part of the administration. He was vice president when the deal was negotiated in 2015. He supported it. He gave it his seal of approval. But now 6 years later, supposedly it's the same treaty, but somehow it isn't good enough. So therefore, Biden is following the policy of Donald Trump by refusing to re-enter the deal and imposing punitive sanctions on Iran. And this just makes no sense. And I understand Iran's frustration. I understand its unwillingness to deal with the U.S. when it obviously shows such bad faith with regard to the JCPOA. The U.S. has painted itself into a corner. There's no way, there seems to be little chance of saving the treaty, even though Biden said that he was in favor of doing that.
Well, Fuad Azadi, let me ask you what other statements he made here. And I'm going to quote him. One, we tell the U.S. that you have to remove all sanctions imposed on Iran and must return to the nuclear deal and fulfill your obligations. On the other hand, he said Europeans must not be influenced by the U.S. pressure and must act upon their commitments. This is what the Iranian nation wants from you. So based on these two statements, do you think that he will be taking the same approach time-wise to see if the U.S. and the Europeans are going to do what he said in these two statements? In other words, will he be taking the same approach in terms of a timeline, wait, or will he act more swiftly and quickly?
You know, he's not the president yet. It's going to be about 40 days or so before he is sworn in. And so he's not going to do anything at this moment. He met with Iran's foreign minister today, and he's being briefed on the negotiations. You know, the country has one president at a time. But given the fact that Mr. Rouhani put a lot of his own prestige online to get the agreement, and then you had so many difficulties with the agreement, he's going to basically not have resolving issues with the West as his priority. He's going to have other priorities, like working with the neighbors or working with the countries that like to work with Iran. That's going to be the basic message. Now, if before President Rouhani leaves office, there is an agreement, if Iran and the United States manage to reach an agreement before Rouhani leaves office, then he's not, Mr. Raisi is not going to act like Trump. He's going to stay with the agreement, and he's going to follow the agreement, whatever agreement that was made before he became president. But and this should be a point for the Americans and the Western countries who are negotiating with Iran, that they are going to have a better deal with the current administration, because we don't know who's going to be Iran's foreign minister. I don't think Mr. Zarif is going to keep his job after Mr. Raisi takes over. So reaching an agreement before Mr. Rouhani leaves office is going to be something that the Americans want.
Okay, Daniel Lazar, on the same subject, Ebrahim Raisi has said that, you know, Iran is not going to be limited to the JCPOA. And the statement that he said, again, his quote, "The foreign policy of our administration will not start from the JCPOA, nor will it be restricted to the JCPOA," in which he stressed that he's going to develop constructive and balanced relations, for example, with Iran's neighbors. To me, that doesn't sound like he's going to really be waiting around, that he's going to say, here I am, if, again, the deal is not hammered out with this administration currently in power. He's not going to wait around. You know, it's there. If the U.S. returns and the Europeans act, great. If not, he's going to move on. Do you get that impression?
Yes, that is my impression. I mean, I think the U.S., there's no way the U.S. will reenter the JCPOA as it currently stands. And since Iran is not inclined, since it's in no mood to change the treaty as it was originally negotiated, and that's perfectly understood, there's no way that the U.S. will agree to any kind of reentry at all. From the very start, I've been completely pessimistic about the chances of resurrecting the nuclear accord. And so it looks like my predictions are going to come true. There are too many forces in the U.S. which are out to block the deal, to kill it, to drive it under. Those include Israel, the Zionists, the neocon lobby, as well as the pro-Saudi lobby as well. They are all determined to use the JCPOA in order to force Iran to rein in all other forces and essentially to agree to U.S.-Israeli Saudi hegemony over the entire region. And there's no way that Iran can ever go along with any kind of arrangement like that. So once again, I'm extremely pessimistic about anything happening either under Rouhani and certainly under Raisi. I think the deal is going down the drain.
Hmm. Okay, let's move on to how Raisi, when asked what is Azadi about relations with other countries and neighbors, the response that he gave. He said, obviously, it's a priority. And also, Daniel Azar there mentioned Saudi Arabia. Within that context, Raisi has said that, you know, we're open to having relationships with all countries in the world that want to interact with us. Do you think that his view on Saudi Arabia is the same? And that I should put into the context where he said that we do believe that Saudi Arabia should not continue the war campaign that it's executing on Yemen.
Yes, Iran does not want to have a confrontational relationship with the Saudis. They have lots of petrodollar, and the princes in Saudi Arabia don't know how to do foreign policy. So when they have a lot of money and they have no clue on what foreign relations they should have, just staying away from them and not having a conflict with them is going to be the best policy. And that has been the policy of Mr. Rouhani. That's going to be the policy of Mr. Raisi, as he was talking about it today. And Iran and Saudi Arabia are talking. They're engaging in dialogue. And at least the Iranian side is hoping that this dialogue will reach a positive conclusion. And since Mr. Raisi has said that working with Iran's neighbors is going to be one of his priorities. There are neighbors like Saudi Arabia and UAE that Iran has difficulties with, and then there are neighbors like Iraq or Turkey or Pakistan, Afghanistan, the Central Asian countries that Iran has good working relationship with. And since Mr. Raisi is going to focus his efforts on improving Iran's economy, having better economic ties with Iran's neighbors is going to be one of his priorities, and that's what he's going to do. So resolving problems with Saudi Arabia and then taking care of other regional issues and improving relations and increasing economic ties are going to be the main focus of Mr. Raisi's foreign policy.
Well, Daniel Azar, it's very interesting that just days ago, the U.S. announced that it's pulling troops, missile batteries, the TAD missile system, and other military-related either equipment or what have you out of the West Asia region, countries like Saudi Arabia, like even Jordan. And here we have, obviously, the president-elect Ibrahim Raisi to be coming into power. Is that... how do you see that? I mean, how do you see Ibrahim Raisi fitting in the region in that respect with the U.S., as they said even, that this is so they can confront this perceived threat that's coming from China and Russia?
Yes, I think it's very important. First of all, the U.S. is facing a disaster in Afghanistan. The Taliban are advancing rapidly. The phased withdrawal that that Biden promised turning into a Vietnam-style route. And the U.S. is going to lose its main base in Central Asia. This is a major setback. And it's a sign of how U.S. power globally is fading rapidly, and how other countries, China, Russia, et cetera, are rushing to fill the vacuum. So I see there's a fundamental shift in the alignment of forces in the region, where the U.S. profile is shrinking and that of China and Russia is rapidly expanding. And I think that Raisi's promise to sort of reorient Iranian foreign policy to its neighbors, to hammer out working relationships with Turkey, Pakistan, Afghanistan, et cetera, reflects this fundamental shift in power. So we're entering into a very new era here. In some ways, what's looking like a post-U.S. era. And we'll see how it shapes up.
A post-U.S. era, positively or otherwise?
Well, it can be. It has its good sides and its bad sides. I mean, vacuums of power are very dangerous. And so we'll see what happens in this case.
It's interesting you say a vacuum... to occur there. Well, Fuad Izzati, the issue of Palestine also was asked, and I'd like to find out what you think when Ibrahim Raisi, the president-elect, said that the Islamic Republic will continue to defend the rights of the oppressed people of the world, especially Palestinians, in which he said, from the perspective of Iran, Palestinians are the owners of Palestine.
Right, which is true. Palestine belongs to the Palestinians, and Iran has called for holding elections in occupied Palestine, and you have a one man, one vote system where all Palestinians get to vote, and others who have emigrated to Palestine from other parts of the world, they also get to vote. And then you have a government that is the outcome of that election. The current Israeli state is an apartheid state, and the sooner the apartheid in Israel ends the way the apartheid in South Africa ended, it's going to be better for everybody. And the way South African apartheid ended was by giving blacks the right to vote. And that's how you managed to get the white supremacists out of office. And this is the solution that Iran has for Palestine, that the racist Zionists who are killing women and children on a monthly basis, and they just killed over 60 children just a few weeks ago, they cannot continue to engage in these type of war crimes. And Iran's stance with the oppressed, including the Palestinians, is something that's part of Iran's constitution. And Mr. Raisi, as a good attorney, knows the law, and he will follow the Iran's constitution, especially when it comes to the defense of the oppressed.
And Daniel Azar, when it comes to the issue of Palestine, as I just mentioned, it's pretty clear, obviously, the president-elect Ibrahim Raisi is not going to sway or divert in any direction other than what Iran has been in its stance towards the Palestinian issue for decades now, since the founder of the Islamic Revolution. Do you think that, we know, and I'm going to kind of go on the side here, we know that Israel is against the Iran nuclear deal. But then again, he was against it during the Obama tenure, and it was signed. Do you think that there's a sense, do you get a sense that if this deal was signed, which you think it won't, but if it does, that it will maybe create some kind of calm with that reality? And given the fact that the U.S. is pulling out of the West Asia region, that there will be that type of sense or that type of feeling or not?
Not. I mean, I think Israel is adamantly opposed to the JCPOA. I think the Bennett government is actually to the right of the Netanyahu government, actually even more militant than Netanyahu. So I am extremely pessimistic with regard to that new government that's taken office in Israel. I think Israel is adamantly opposed to any kind of conflict with the Palestinian population. It's very interesting, but Jews now represent less than 50% of the combined Israeli-Palestinian population. So they are slipping into a more and more overtly racist arrangement, which is just insupportable. So something's got to give, but the present regime in Israel only grows more and more intransigent.
Okay, we appreciate that. That will be it for this edition of the debate. We're fresh out of time. Daniel Azar there, journalist and author from New York. Thank you for your comments. Also, Fuad Izzati, thank you so much, political analyst and university professor. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the debate. From Mikova Tavai, the entire team here in the capital, Tehran, is goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمان که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به وقت حالا.
In the path of the Imam.
Dear listeners, we're going to continue discussing Imam Khomeini's testament, where he explains the two weighty things, namely the Holy Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, or the infallible progeny of the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon them. Imam Khomeini addresses the honors of the Iranian nation as they have returned to these two invaluable legacies of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for more. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, in his statement said that the Iranian nation is proud of taking the Holy Quran out from the graveyards and returning it to its real status, that is, guiding mankind and struggling against oppression and injustice. He writes, "We are boastful that the nation, which is totally committed to Islam and the Holy Quran, is boastful of following the religion that seeks to save the realities, Quran, which all calls for unity among Muslims, from graveyards and, as the greatest recipe, rescue mankind from all chains that have been tied on their hands and feet, leading them to destruction and slavery and servitude of rebels." The Imam continues by saying, "We are boastful of following the religion whose founder was the Messenger of God, with God Almighty's order, and the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the servant who is freed of all chains, has been assigned to salvage mankind from all chains and slaveries. We are boastful that the book, Nahjul Balagha, which is the greatest instruction of material and spiritual life, and the most prominent book for salvation of mankind and its spiritual and state orders, are the highest way of salvation, is from our infallible Imam." We are boastful that the infallible Imams, from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, to Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, who is alive and witnessing the affairs with God's power, are our Imams. We are boastful that the life-inspiring prayers, which are called as ascending Quran, are from our Imams. The Sha'baniya supplication, Imam Hussein's Arafat prayer, the Sahifa Sajjadiyya and Sahifa Fatimiyya, which is the book inspired by God to Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon him, all belong to us. We are boastful that Baqir al-Ulum, peace be upon him, the highest personality in history and no one except God, the Prophet and the infallible Imams has realized his status and cannot realize belongs to us. We are boastful that our denomination is Ja'fari and our jurisprudence, which is a boundless sea, is one of his works. And we are boastful of all infallible Imams, peace be upon them, and are committed to following them. We are boastful that our infallible Imams, peace be upon them, had been in prison and exile for sublimity of Islam and materializing the Holy Quran, which the rule of justice is one of its dimensions, and finally were martyred in the way of overthrowing the oppressive rule and the rebels of their era. Imam Khomeini continues in his testament by saying, "Today we are boastful that we want to materialize the objectives of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah, the Prophet's practice. And different strata of the nation are ardently striving in this great and faithful way and sacrifice their property and life in the way of God. We are boastful that women, young and old, are present in cultural, economic and military arenas and are active alongside men, or better than them, in uplifting Islam and the objectives of the Holy Quran, and have bravely and devotedly relieved themselves of the deprivations that have been imposed through the posts of enemies and unfamiliarity of friends with the rules of Islam and the Holy Quran. We have seen several times that the noble women who have lost their children and have spent whatever they have in the way of Almighty God and dear Islam, like Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, loudly boast of this, and they know that what they have gained in superior is superior to paradise, let alone the trivial enjoyment of this world." Imam Khomeini says in his testament, "Our nation, and rather the Islamic nations and the oppressed in this world, are boastful of the fact that their enemies, who are the enemies of God Almighty and the Holy Quran and dear Islam, are the fierce beasts which do not avoid any crime to attain their sinister goals, and they do not distinguish between friend and enemy to achieve supremacy and their base purposes. And their ringleader is the United States, this inherently state-sponsored terrorist which has set fire all over the world, and its ally is the global Zionism, which to achieve their goals commit every crime that pens are ashamed of writing and tongues are ashamed of speaking. And the idiotic fancy of Greater Israel drags them towards every crime. And we are boastful that our enemy is Saddam, whom friends and enemies know from criminality and breaching of international rights and human rights. And everyone knows that his betrayal of the oppressed Iraqi nation and the Persian Gulf sheikhdoms is not less than betrayal of the Iranian nation." Imam Khomeini said in the final part of the prelude of his testament, "I recommend the noble oppressed nations and the dear Iranian nation to be firmly and perseveringly committed to this straight divine way, which is dependent neither on the pagan East nor the oppressive West, and rather sticks to the way of God Almighty as designated for them, and do not neglect a single moment for gratitude towards this blessing, and that the nasty hands of the domestic mercenaries and external superpowers may not infiltrate their iron will, and they, the oppressed nations, should know that whatever mass media of the world and the satanic powers of the West and the East rant on is because of their divine power, and great God will punish them both in this world and in the hereafter."
Radio.